Last Sunday morning, we looked at a lesson that had to do with, do you really want to follow Jesus? And today I want to do now the follow-up to that lesson, and it has to do with the motivation, the personal motivation that each of us, you and I, would pay whatever price it takes to make this man's life our model and to appreciate the sacrifice that he did for us on the cross, as we obviously remember it every first day of the week. And the taking of the Lord's Supper is a reminder. And then to go out and face the world of whatever we have as our challenges. And if it means the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime, to die in faith, knowing that we're strangers and pilgrims here, and go on to our great reward. So this lesson has to do with the reward for following Jesus. In the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, there was a young man, evidently, who came to Jesus and asked him the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus basically began to try to teach him, to try to show him. And then he began to talk about certain commandments that are found in the law of Moses, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? When Jesus then struck a chord, as we say, hit the nail on the head, because he was covetous, which is the 10th command in the 10 commandments, it says that when he heard what Jesus said, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Did he want heaven? Did he want eternal life? No question. He asked Jesus that very question, right? Then where is the disconnect between wanting it and doing whatever it takes to gain it? Because the Bible says he went away. He went away sorrowful. That is not a Walt Disney fairy tale we're talking about here. That actually happened. Evidently, that individual that asked Jesus that question is dead. Would you pretty much 100% assume that or believe that? I wonder what he's thinking right now. He asked a great question. Maybe, hopefully, he did repent and became an ultimate follower of Christ, maybe from the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. But the bottom line is, isn't it tragic for a person to know there's a heaven, know there's an eternal life, want it so desperately to ask the right person the right question, and then when given the correct answer, decides that's not for me. That's just too much to ask. On the heels of that, you have these verses in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, beginning in verse 27, the apostles asked Jesus, if it be so that a rich man cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, meaning he that trusts in his riches, who then can be saved, verse 25 says. Jesus says, with men this is not possible, but with God all things are possible. Then it says in verse 27 that Peter steps forward, our man Peter. Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? By the way, had they forsaken all and followed Jesus? That's exactly right. You remember on the Sea of Galilee, forsook their nets, forsook their occupation. All they knew was fishing, by the way. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately, career change. Immediate career change. Not really realizing the full implications of that career change, right? How many of us, when we obeyed the gospel many, many years ago, like personally with me, it's been several decades ago, how many of us realized the day I was baptized into Christ, this is what your life is going to have because you're a Christian. This is the road you chose. I'll assure you, I never envisioned some of the things that I've had to deal with. By the way, some of the blessings, some of the not so blessings. But the bottom line is, Jesus didn't sugarcoat it in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. And by the way, few there be that find it, Matthew 7:14. This is the road to heaven. Do you want this road? It has choices, it has consequences, but it's a road to reward. Jesus then turns to the apostles, I say unto you that you which will follow me in the regeneration, referring now beginning in Acts 2 to the great transformation to what all the Old Testament foretold of the great blessings from God. When the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, by the way, that's when he ascended on high, he sits on that throne, that ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. By the way, that's an expression to denote the authority of these men, denoting the fact that whatsoever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's the parallel image here. Then in verse 29, and everyone that forsaketh houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my sake, shall receive 100-fold. In other words, if I give up certain things in order to be a disciple of yours, what is there to gain from that? You receive 100-fold. And then the rest of that verse, because I didn't finish the verse, right? The rest of the verse, and shall inherit everlasting life. But then he gives this what we call caveat. You know, he didn't just stop at verse 29, right? He says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. By the way, that verse does not mean, well, as long as I'm last, I still get in. That's not what that verse means. To be last here is to be lost. He is pointing to ultimately the fact that the Gentiles are going to be able to be in this great kingdom of mine, he would say. Here are those that were first called. Where did the gospel go first? Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God to salvation, everyone that believes. Who's it go to first? Jew first, and then to the Greek or the Gentile. So who are the first called? First called was the Jewish nation. Who ultimately will be called? We would say the last of those to be called be the Gentile nation. By the way, look around this room. How many of Abraham's fleshly descendants do you see in this room? How many of Abraham's fleshly descendants do you see in church buildings on the first day of the week worshiping the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, if it weren't for the Gentiles, how big would the kingdom that's on this earth be? We who are the last called shall be first. The Jewish nation, by the way, if you study the book of Acts, was a major problem to Paul's missionary efforts. As a matter of fact, many of those unbelieving Jews made life so hard on him, they wanted to kill him. You remember Damascus? You remember when he first started preaching in Damascus? What did he have to do to get out of Damascus because the Jews lay in wait? Had to go out of the wall in a basket, right? Did he have to get out of town? Did he have to leave town? By the way, what did they try to do to him down in Jerusalem in Acts 21? Did they try to kill him there? First called shall be last. Last shall be first. In other words, while there's the intention to go to heaven, are you really committed to going to heaven? Well, why would I want to pay such a price like that? Because there's rewards. These promised rewards are not just found in the New Testament scriptures, they're found also in the Old Testament. In Psalm 19, there's a whole section beginning in about verse 7 talking about the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, so forth. Come down to verse 10, it says, more to be desired than gold, yea, fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. In other words, the word of God is more valuable than all the gold you could ever find in the world. It has a better taste to it than even the honey and the honeycomb you find out here as the bees make it. By the way, if you ever read your Bible, is there some pretty tough words in here? Some things I've got to change? Some things I've got to stand up for? That's right. But that is more valuable than all the bank accounts you could ever. You could be on the Forbes 500 list, number one, for the rest of your life and not be any better than this. You could fare sumptuously every day and beyond and not be any better than this. This is greatness. Because when you come to verse 11, it says, "Moreover, is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them," meaning in the keeping of these words, watch this line, "there is great reward." Great reward. What's the difference between reward and great reward? Stay with me. Put that in your memory bank. When I get to the end of this lesson, I'll show you. Reward, great reward. Give you a preview. In this life, 100-fold. In the life to come, eternal life. Do you understand reward? Great reward? That's foretold in the Old Testament. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 24 is the verse I've cited here. But if you start back in the context of servants, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God," or fearing the Lord, "and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not as unto men." Now watch verse 24. "Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." In other words, here I am working for someone and I've got a boss that's making life hard on me. Then you serve heartily. You serve with your whole heart. Put your soul in it. Put your mind in it. While you're working for this person you're looking at, you're really working for the person you don't see. And by the way, this is the person you want to please, right? This is the person that will reward you, right? Well, I'm not sure about that. Well, let's go to that third verse on this wall. "Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a what?" What is he to those who diligently seek him? Rewarder, right? Why? I'm working for someone I can't see. I may be plumber or doctor, lawyer, merchant, chief, whatever the old saying is. I work for an employer who's in heaven. By the way, if you'll drop down in Colossians 3, or chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about masters, you know, "give unto your servants that which is just and equal." Why? "Knowing that you also have a master who's in heaven." So what is the perspective of a Christian from employer to employee and vice versa? But in this case, by the way, it was owner and one owned, slave and master. What is the concept here? I like one brother who was talking about, was preaching in a meeting, and he says, "You know, the brethren can't fire me. I work for the Lord." And then he says, "But they sure can dismiss you." Now, what does he mean by that? You're fired. Well, I know you can cause me to have to go look for another job, but technically, you can't fire me. Because the person I work for is the Lord. And by the way, I'm going to be gracious to you even though you're not going to be gracious to me. Why? Because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian does. I may have to go find a lesser paying job, but by the way, I got a reward coming. I got a great reward coming. How do you know that? Well, I got his word on that. He's told me that. And I believe him. And I trust him. So let's talk about three particulars of this concept of reward for following Christ. First of all, the concept of reassurance. How many of you have ever had doubts in your life about worry? You know, the big W word. How great is it to be able to take your Bible and to read your Bible and to realize that if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, keeps on cleansing you, literally is what it means, keeps on cleansing you from all sin. Reassurance. That I know, that I know, that I know that when I wake up and walk with the Lord, like Enoch walked with God, not only am I pleasing to God, he'll see me through. Whatever my trials are, he'll see me through. And if I should die, that's okay too. Why? For me to live is Christ. And to die, finish the verse, Philippians 1:21. To die is gain. If I live for Christ, that's a reward. If I die with Christ, in Christ, that's a greater reward. For the which cause we suffer these things, knowing that our outward man perishes, our inner man's renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us. Look at that. Works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, the things which are not seen. Things which are seen, they're temporal. Things which are not seen, they are eternal. Knowing that if this earthly house of our tabernacle we're dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, reserved in heaven, eternal in heaven. Knowing that? You know that? Right. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to chapter 5, verse 1. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life, and that you might believe, literally keep on believing in the name of the Son of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Reassurance to know. You struggle with things that happen to you in life, and all of a sudden you open up your Bible. You've already been praying to God, and you open up your Bible and you start reading these words that has to do with comfort, strength. I'm currently right now doing a personal study of mine in the book of Colossians. I mean, I'm not here to preach the book of Colossians today, but I've learned a lot out of this little book, little four-chapter book. And in that first chapter, there's a wealth of information. I don't remember if it's verse 10 or 11 or 12, somewhere in there, but it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. I believe it's about verse 11, somewhere in there. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. The last verse in Colossians 1, verse 24 says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Just think about that a minute. What kind of freedom of movement does Paul have when he wrote the book of Colossians? He is a prisoner in Rome. He didn't have any freedom of movement. And yet, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily? You mean you can keep on working even though you don't have freedom of movement? Absolutely. If I get out of jail, I'm going to do the Lord's work. If I don't get out of jail, I'll do prison ministry from the inside. And by the way, that's what he did. You read the book of Philippians, you'll find that he converted some of Caesar's household. Where would he get an opportunity like that if he hadn't appealed to Caesar? By the way, he's appealing to Caesar to save his own hide, isn't he? And now the door is open by which to talk to Caesar's own household. And some of Caesar's own household does what? By the way, that's Nero Caesar we're talking about here. What does some of Nero's own household do? They obey the gospel like Paul obeyed the gospel. Isn't it an amazing thing to watch the power of the gospel in anybody's life? Anybody's. By the way, do you reckon Nero was converted? There's no indication in history that he was ever converted. That don't mean that some in his family couldn't. Reassurance. How about this next one? Rejoicing. In the 16th chapter of John, verse 33, when Jesus is giving the last major discourse to his disciples, his apostles, before he goes to the cross that very next day, he basically tells them, in the world you shall have tribulation. Did he know that? He's fixing to really deal with it on a major scale. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Whether you're having a good day or a bad day, can you rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. By the way, that's a book in the verse in the Bible, right? Philippians 4:4. You ever thought about the eunuch in Acts 8? The Bible talks about the eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship, and all of a sudden he's reading from Isaiah 53 in particular. He doesn't understand what he's reading. Here is Philip, an evangelist, inspired man, comes and joins himself to the chair. Understand what you read? How can I except some man should guide me? He begins at the same scripture and preaches unto him Jesus. It comes to a certain water. Evidently, there was a body of water there. He says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is Son of God. He commands the chariot to stand still. He went down in the water, and he baptized him, both Philip and the eunuch. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit caught away Philip. He saw him no more, and he went on his way doing what? Did he have a reason to rejoice? He has more than one reason to rejoice. He now understands what his Old Testament's talking about because he didn't know. You ever read a verse in the Bible and you didn't know really how that applied to you? And all of a sudden something in life happens and you figure it out, or you see it, or someone teaches you, well, this is what that means. Why didn't I see that? By the way, that's why a lot of us got flat foreheads, because we're constantly doing this. Why didn't I see that? And now he gets to see. And not only did he see from a mental standpoint, he sees from a practical standpoint. What keeps me from being baptized? Well, if you believe, you can. Well, I believe. Made the confession with his own mouth, right? How long did he wait before he was baptized? He commands the chariot to stand still. By the way, that's not Philip's chariot. Philip didn't stop the chariot. The eunuch stopped his own chariot. And Philip baptizes him in that water, and the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. By the way, do you reckon that might have been popular down in Ethiopia for him to have done that? What kind of struggles might he have dealt with in Ethiopia, being one of few Christians maybe in the whole country? How many of y'all ever been out of the Bible Belt? Lived outside the Bible Belt, what we call the Bible Belt here in the sunny south. You get out here and all of a sudden there are not many congregations. Matter of fact, there are not many Christians in these congregations. How easy is it to rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. So that's easy. Yeah, when you got a lot of folks that come to your singing and a lot of folks that come to your meeting and a lot of folks that come on a regular basis. By the way, you get a lot of encouragement here, right? How much you get out there outside the Bible Belt? By the way, just go to Georgia. You ain't got to go out far. The Carolinas, Virginia. And then let's go out west. Let's not even talk about out west. You mean there's a reward for being a Christian and a reassurance and in a rejoicing? Absolutely. I heard a preacher recently talking about the difference between pleasure and joy. Was at a servant's day up in Tennessee. The Christian life is a life of joy all the time, but it's not always fun. Think about that a minute. Is it fun to be persecuted? Is it fun to be made fun of? Is it fun to do right and people all of a sudden talk about you? How about this? Post you on Facebook about how bad you are? Or whatever social media there is out there. Is that fun? No, that isn't fun. There ain't any pleasure in that. But is there any joy in knowing, well, they persecuted my Lord that way, and that's what I'll do. If they persecute my Lord that way, I'm going to follow his steps. I'll suffer for him and rejoice in that. I want to read for you one of the most amazing passages in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of the book, Peter is trying to encourage these people and the stresses that they're going through. And how do you encourage people when you're in major stress, persecuted for being a Christian? You know, chapter 4, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him do what? Glorify God in his behalf. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again into a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by faith, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now here's the verse, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know, that verse would be a lot more pleasant if you just left the last part of that verse out. Wherein you greatly rejoice. I get it. Get your batteries charged. Gospel scenes, vacation Bible school, gospel meetings. Man, that was a great time. No, you greatly rejoice if now for a season, if need be, you got to go through these manifold trials. What does manifold mean? It means many different kinds. I remember Brother Paul Pepper, next door neighbor, by the way. We lived over by the church building. The elders' meetings were on Monday nights at 5, and they always asked me to come sit in on them, and I did. And of course, Claude would get in his car, and he'd drive down to his house, and Sidney'd get in his car, and he'd drive back to Athens to his house. Well, Paul and I would always walk across the parking lot together. And he generally would ask me this same question almost every Monday night. He said, Jim, do you like it here? And I thought, what's not to like? Jim, do you like it here? Are you happy here? I said, yeah, Brother Paul, yeah, it's great, it's fine. And then he made this statement one night, walking across the parking lot. He said, you know, it's tough dealing with little fires all the time. It's just when you think you've stamped out this little fire, all of a sudden this one over here sparks up. And then when you get rid of that one, all of a sudden there's a totally different one over here that you've never run into. I says, I get that. I understand. He says, I'm not in your shoes, but, you know, as a preacher, I understand the concept. He said, wouldn't it just be great if you didn't have any problems in the church? What would that be like? Come on, folks, think. What would it be like if this, the Bethel Church of Christ, was the perfect church? You know, that one everybody's looking for? The perfect church. What would that be like? Could you stand it? Would you worry about, well, something's going to happen. It can't get this good any better. It can't last. You tell me what's better on this planet than the Lord's church. Where of all the places in the world you can go and rejoice always in the Lord? Where can you go out here in the world? Folks, this world is in pain. There is a lot of hurting going on out here in this world, in our community, in the homes in our community, on the work site. A lot of people going through a lot of problems. Where can you go and say, I just want to relax? I want to have joy. I want to know I'm doing the right thing. Which brings me to my last point. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. To you who are troubled, 2 Thessalonians 1:7. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These people persecuting you because you're doing right, because you're following the Lord, rest. Don't let that disturb you. Don't let that bother you. I know it's not pleasant. I know it's not fun. Rest. Isn't it amazing to watch a child of God who's mature in their faith take pressures of life and just walk right through? Man, I'd love to have that kind of strength. It's not outside the realm of possibility of a single person in this room. I can know I'm in the right. If you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I can know, I know I'm right. It's John 8:31-32, by the way. I can rejoice in whatever comes tomorrow. I can rejoice in it. As a matter of fact, I can be thankful for it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. And I can rest in the faith and in the hope and in the knowledge that if I cast my cares on him, what do I know? He cares for me. 1 Peter 5:7. That's just three. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All of them are in Christ. That's just three. That doesn't touch the hem of the garment. I put a drop in a bucket of all that is found in Christ that are not found outside of Christ. So now I ask the question, are we willing to pay the price? Back to the real commitment question. There are 8 Beatitudes, 8 of them, in one of the greatest sermons, if not the greatest sermon, you'll find recorded in Scripture. 3 chapters long. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. And now you come to verse 10. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing right. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. That's fun, isn't it? We're not talking about fun. We're talking about joy, happiness, assurance, peace of mind. The next verse says, rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your what? Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Folks, these people had been following Jesus for a long time by the time he got to that sermon. That sermon was to prepare them for what they were fixing to have to deal with. Poor in spirit, mourn for sin, meekness, hunger and thirst after righteousness. You got all these qualities. Are you willing to pay the price? If you're willing to pay the price, rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven. If you're subject today to heaven's invitation to be a follower of Jesus Christ, by the way, this is the church of Jesus Christ, though we call it the Bethel Church of Christ. He owns it. He purchased it with his own blood. The marching orders of our King are right here in our New Testament. And in the day of judgment, we're all going to be judged by his words. John 12:48. He tells us to believe that he is the Son of God. Matter of fact, all through the book of John is the pressure, not the pressure, but the points to be made to persuade us to believe that he is none other than not just a man, not just a prophet. He's the Son of God. If you didn't have it, John 3:16. What about turning him from a life of sin, putting off the old man, crucifying that old man, and being now ready to be buried with Christ in baptism, wherein God raised him from the dead through faith of the operation of God, and that he did raise him from the dead. Colossians 2:12. Buried with him. Rise up out of that water and live a life of renewal. If you then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Why should I do that? For you are dead. See, a Christian's first dead. For you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. That's Colossians 3:1-4. But you know what verse 5 says of that same chapter? Therefore, mortify. Mortify, therefore, your members which were upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For the which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. What's he talking about? Man can't go to heaven and live in sin. And if he dies in sin, he cannot go where I am. John 8:21-24 says that. Are you willing to confess the mat with your mouth, the faith you have, that I believe like the eunuch, with all my heart, Christ is the Son of God? And showing that I put my old man to death, I'm ready to bury my old man, arise to walk a new life. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ also forgave you, so also do ye. And beside this, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, by the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by him. That's right out of Colossians 3:12-17. What's that all about? That's what you get when you come up out of that watery grave. Because your mind's not to live for here. Your mind is to live for there. The reward of being a faithful child of God. Maybe you need to come back to your first love. Maybe you need to put on that new man again. If you have become a child of God, but you've gone back in the world, repent and pray of thy wickedness. Thought thine heart might be forgiven thee. Acts 8:22-23. When Simon heard that, he says, you pray for me. And evidently they did. We're here to encourage you. If you're subject to the invitation, as Tim leads us, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.